Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you?
The dark side is growing stronger.
Good girl. Here you go. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And beginning in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's writing here. He says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he says here, he talks about godly jealousy. You remember last week we talked a little bit about God having this, you know, our emotions, all the our thought patterns and emotions come from, they are made from God's image. And so there is a godly jealousy. And so what he's saying here is, I'm jealous over you. I don't want anybody else to get in there and, taint the goodness or taint the purity of this. And but he's talking about, he's setting up for sort of a parable here. And what he says is, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So if you look at the devil's tactic, the scripture describes him as subtle. So typically, his actions are small little shifts in your thinking, small little shifts in your feelings, little seed plant, little obstacle in the way, little temptation, little trouble, little pressure. It's not usually a crashing tsunami of a wave of destruction. It's usually tiny little things because, the battle for your soul, if you will, for your salvation of your soul, is a long trip. It's not short, right? So he knows that if you can get just one degree off in your trajectory, that by the time at the end of your journey, you're off the mark. So he uses subtlety, little small things. Good heavens. Okay, so here he says what he's on alert for, what he's looking out for, is subtle attacks of the devil in people's lives, right? But look what he says here. He is concerned that your minds would be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. As soon as you see or detect complexity in theology, complexity in academics, in intellectuality, in your eisegetic, hermeneutical, theological studies, your systematic theology or whatever, as soon as there's complexity in there, you should be on alert. The simplicity, and there is simplicity in Christ. And look what he says here. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And this is the setup that the Apostle Paul, in this amazing word of wisdom, which is really what it is, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, it's a prophetic utterance, right? He says, or has witnessed, or has started to see the tactic of the devil when it comes to God's people. And he knows that the most effective attack that the devil can do is another Jesus. He doesn't come to you and say, "We've got this brand new God, Bob." Well, I mean, maybe Dianetics, maybe Christian Science. But that's not the attack that's the subtle one. That's not the one that's going to take the Christian off track. It's another Jesus. Now, I have put forth the notion to you for some time that there is a Jesus that the church is talking about and discussing and theologizing about, and that is putting forth and that is presenting, that is not the Jesus, it's just a Jesus. Or what Paul says here, another Jesus. And then if you receive another spirit. I get really worried inside the non-denominational Pentecostal so-called denominations when they start getting this spirit of holy laughter and even spirit of intercession or spirit of this or spirit of that. I start to get really worried. I see God's people standing with their hands in the air, trying to yield, trying to submit to another spirit coming in. And it's another spirit. But that's the subtlety of it, right? It's the fact that the devil uses a counterfeit, which is so close, that people are often fooled. You know, they say that somebody that works in a bank, just by the way they snap, and you could ever see somebody working in a bank, how fast they count money, it's so fast. Bang! They know when they have two in their hand, they know when one has a folded corner, they know when there's a counterfeit, because they have handled and touched and handled and touched and handled and touched the genuine thing so often that the counterfeit doesn't even get by, even when they're counting at 100 miles an hour. They can feel it. They can hear it. It's got a different sound. The tiniest little subtle difference that we are able to detect is the type of discernment that we need to use in our Christian faith. And the most important thing is to handle, touch, interact with the genuine article. Jesus told Mary, there is one thing that is needful. One. And it wasn't this whole complex list of things. One needful thing. She was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. And if you sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word, that's the beautiful simplicity of all this. Then you will have a relationship with him. He hears you, you hear him, and then on it goes. And then when another comes, a false one comes, the alarm bells go off. See, the understanding then of the Spirit comes when you understand that Jesus and the Spirit are one and the same person. Jesus and the Father, Jesus and the Spirit, these three are one. Okay, the Spirit is not an alien force or some strange thing. It is the Spirit of God. You will recognize him because he sounds like, acts like, carries himself like, shares with you the things that Jesus does. It's not alien. A lot of the behavior that I see attributed to the Spirit of God in the church today is separate, almost entirely from what I can discern, from the character and nature and personality of Jesus Christ. It's so simple, right? It's so simple. You don't really need a degree in the occult to understand what's coming in. Okay? Because if it's not the Spirit of God, it's just some other spirit. And today, many of these other spirits are hosting these revivals and this sort of revivalist sort of, I don't even know what to call it, but let's just say it's like a revivalist sort of mentality that's going on in the church, and you see people, you know, howling like dogs and going into trances and all this sort of like, sort of, not even sort of, but lunatic behavior in a way, which I don't believe largely has got anything to do with God or his Spirit at all. And this is exactly what I'm getting at. It's another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel altogether. Running around trying to get wealth and merchandise and gold dust from the sky and all these things that people are trying to get to happen. Now, how did we get here from there? I mean, how do you get from Acts chapter 1 to Benny Hinn conference? I know, I'm naming names, and that's probably going to get me in trouble someday, but for now, I'm too small, I'm under the radar, I can say whatever I want, so I'll enjoy it. How do you get from the first, second, third chapter of Acts, how do you get from the 10th chapter of Acts to 2020 Toronto? How do you get there? It didn't happen all like one day, it came, fell out of the sky. It's slowly but surely another Jesus, another Spirit gets us further and further away. And so I've come to the conclusion, probably nearly 20 years ago, came to the conclusion that people are finding Christ, people are getting saved, not because of church, but in spite of church attendance. That because the things in the church are, although the structure is there and the atmosphere is there for people to